Please go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 as we continue our study through the book of Hebrews. The plan is to finish up chapter 3 tonight. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Last time we looked at verses 12 and 13. So just by way of review, I want to cover a little bit about that. And 3, 12, and 13 say this: beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This, as we looked at, was both a stern warning and an exhortation. The warning is to beware, or take heed, that there not be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief. Understand that unbelief is evil. There is no neutral ground to be found. Unbelief is sinful. The agnostic, a person who claims neither faith nor disbelief in God, is as guilty as any other unbeliever. Unbelief comes forth from an evil heart that is committed to suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans 1, 19 through 20. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But the book of Hebrews directly is addressing professing believers. So what would an evil heart of unbelief look like in a church? He tells you at the end of verse 12, where he says, in departing from the living God. If these Hebrew churchgoers, after hearing this, did not heed these warnings and left the church to return to Judaism, it would equate to leaving the living God. For Jesus Christ is God the Son. After defeating sin on the cross by bearing the wrath of the Father on our behalf, he rose from the dead on the third day to defeat death. Jesus is the resurrected living God. This is why Christ is superior to everyone who came before him and all who come after him. The angels, the prophets, and Moses, they all bow down before him. So the author exhorts us with this exhortation: be diligent in exhorting one another. We are to exhort one another while it is called today, lest any be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Who are to be diligent with this task of exhorting others? Verse 13 tells us, it says, but exhort one another daily. It's one of the one another verses we find in Scripture. It's one another. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to every believer. It's not just the preacher's job to handle all the exhorting around here. For it says, once again, exhort one another. This gives all of us the responsibility of caring spiritually for each other. It's Christ's design for his church. I hope you're starting to appreciate and better understand the importance of your role in the church, especially considering what we've been studying in our recent Lord's Day sermon series. Each member of the body of Christ has an important function. And any time a member of the body is not following the will of our head, the result, by default, is dysfunction. From my experience, the modern-day American church has really struggled with this understanding of every member working together for the glory of our head, Jesus Christ. I've heard the problem referred to as the 80-20 rule. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. This should not be our pattern here. We need to resist that and fight against it. We need to exhort one another, all of us, encouraging each other in the faith. Here's an exhortation. Brothers, sisters, let's toughen up. This task is not for the faint of heart. Too often people get their feelings hurt when a brother or sister addresses an issue and exhorts them to pursue Christ, to pursue holiness. We are called to do this. Yes, we must do it in love, with gentleness. But biblical exhortation, one to another, is our duty, and it is a means of grace. If we neglect the means of grace, the deceitfulness of sin will creep in. Sin is deceitful. Sin lies, and it will never deliver what it promises. Young people, please hear that. I want to say it one more time so I get some of y'all's attention. Sin is deceitful. Sin lies. It will never deliver what it promises. It can't. Sin will not give you what you really want, not in the long run. And sin will never, ever yield true contentment or peace or joy. Sin deceives 100% of the time. And if you do not repent, sin will have a hardening effect. We ought to desire the opposite, which is to have soft hearts of faith that are receptive to God's word, God's people, and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let's pick up the reading back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, where we read, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Some will come to this verse and say, "Ha, here's proof that a Christian can lose their salvation." The problem with that position is that it directly contradicts a whole host of other passages in the Bible, as we'll see in a minute. A careful reading of verse 14, though, shows that those who hold their confidence steadfast to the end are those who have become partakers of Christ. I'll read to you again. Listen closely. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." In other words, if you don't hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast to the end, you never were a partaker of Christ. Those who are truly partakers of Christ will persevere. They will hold fast, firm in their faith, till the end, because it's God who preserves them. This doctrine is known as the perseverance of the saints. To rightly understand this doctrine, though, you have to first understand something of the sovereignty of God. Turn with me to Isaiah 46, verse 8. Isaiah 46, verse 8 says this, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God declares the end from the beginning. When he decrees to save himself a people, who can stop him? His counsel will stand. The perseverance of the saints is an outworking of the sovereign decrees of God. With that foundation, let's take a look, simply an overview of some key verses that speak to this truth. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 6, verse 35. John 6:35 says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will what? Will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. The Father gives the elect as a gift to his Son. All whom the Father gives Christ will come, and he will not cast them out. The will of the Father is that Christ should lose none, but raise them up at the last day. Stay in John, go over to chapter 10, verse 25. Where we read, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Christ, as the good shepherd, gives his sheep eternal life and says, they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We are held up and preserved because we are secure in his hand. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's comforting. Nothing can separate us from Christ if we are in union with him. Some try to say that a Christian can separate themselves from Christ through unbelief. The Lord, anticipating that, recorded for us here that no created thing shall be able to separate us. That includes the individual. You and me, that includes ourselves. No true partaker of Christ would ever desire to be separate from their Savior. Go to Ephesians. Let's look at chapter 1. Verse 4, Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Here we see that this is more than just entering into a right relationship with God. That would be amazing all on its own. But it's more than that. We are adopted as his children, joint heirs of the kingdom, by and through Jesus Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, all for the good pleasure of his holy will. As his children, we have a new and eternal relationship that will never fade or fail. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God through faith, and as adopted children, as I said, we are heirs. We have an inheritance that does not fade and is reserved in heaven on our behalf. Notice that it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Does that mean that it is up to us to somehow work up this faith, to struggle with it, to make it come up? No. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9. I'll read it to you if you want to write down the verse. It's Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Even our faith is a gift from God. No works involved, no reason to boast. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Show you a verse there real quick. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's true that we who have come to saving faith in Christ are saved. And it's also true that we are being saved. It's God himself who begins the work of salvation, and it is God who will complete it. Paul says, be confident of this very thing. That's very comforting and reassuring to the weary saint. So how do we explain the individual who once had a profession of faith, yet does not heed these warnings in the book of Hebrews? Rather than persevere, they fall away and even deny Christ with an evil heart of unbelief. The Apostle John gives us that answer in 1 John 2:19. Go ahead and turn there. We'll look at it together. 1 John 2:19. We read, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest, that none of them were of us. Now, just a point of clarity for our church and our timing, that this is speaking specifically to people who leave the faith and deny Christ. It doesn't refer to individuals who follow the Lord's leading to pursue finding membership in another church. It's speaking specifically of apostates. For apostates fall away because they never were partakers of Christ. Those who leave the faith do so because they were never truly of the faith. And be aware of those who casually say and throw this phrase around, once saved, always saved. I personally avoid that terminology because of how bad it's been abused, preferring rather to say the perseverance of the saints. That's what we hold to. If an individual is not currently walking in obedience to Christ, refusing to live in light of the gospel, with no real faith in God's word, they should have no assurance of their salvation. Easy believism has brought with it this particular heresy that you can live any way you so choose, as long as you prayed the sinner's prayer, walked the aisle, signed the card, shook the pastor's hand. To believe that you can live like hell and still go to heaven is a doctrine of demons. It's just not true. Let's turn back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to look at, we'll read 14 through 15. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In verse 15, the author quotes Psalm 95 again, making his appeal to this Hebrew church to recognize the urgency of their situation. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He's saying, and the Holy Spirit here is saying, do not wait. Do not delay. Today, make your calling and election sure. Let's look at Hebrews 3, verse 16, and read it through to the end. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The analogy that's made here is striking. Here's a few comparisons that jumped out at me between the original audience of this letter and the Israelites who came out of Egypt. One, the Exodus generation represented the Jewish congregation. The church that is being addressed in this epistle is a Jewish congregation. Two, all who left Egypt were delivered by God from the slavery of Egypt to worship him freely. These Jewish believers were delivered out from the bondage of apostate Israel and were freed to worship God in the liberty of the new covenant. Thirdly, the timing of these events are significant. The Exodus generation was wandering for 40 years until all from that first generation died in the wilderness, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. This epistle was written sometime prior to 70 AD. We know this because the Jewish temple is still standing at the time of its writing. And Jesus was crucified around 30 AD. If you add 40 years to 30 AD, you get close to the time of this epistle. The point is, the original hearers of the book of Hebrews were quickly coming up to the 40-year mark, post the finished work of Christ. God gave Israel 40 years after the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah to repent before he brought judgment on Jerusalem in 70 AD by using Rome to carry out the covenant curses found in Deuteronomy 28. So why did all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses rebel? Hebrews 3:19 says, because of unbelief. They had an evil heart of unbelief, which was manifested by disobedience and rebellion. I've heard it said this way, unbelief is the mother of all sins. Let's see if any of the children here remembers this catechism question. Why did Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit? Anyone remember that one? Why did Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit? That's right, because they did not believe what God had said. Unbelief, that's where it all started. It still carries on. The author is pointing this Hebrew church to the example of the Exodus and is warning them and exhorting them, do not be like your wicked forefathers who died in the wilderness, who due to unbelief could not enter into the rest that God had prepared for them. But does this apply to us, a Gentile congregation? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We looked at this section of Scripture in the last lesson, and it's worth looking at again. here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the largely Gentile church in Corinth. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink." Did you catch that? Again, he's writing to a Gentile church, and he tells them that, "I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And then he gives them a warning here, similar to Hebrews. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So here's some applications. One, we need to start by examining ourselves regularly. This is not about looking at others with a critical, judgmental eye. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves, make our calling and election sure, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Two, we must exhort one another. This is one of the means that God uses to preserve us, to keep us from falling away, to keep believers resolved in their faith, steadfast to the end. Let's be committed to do our part, exhorting one another while it is called today. Sin is deceitful, and left unchecked, it will harden. John Owen says it this way: "You better be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." Three, we must persevere by holding firm to our faith in Christ, recognizing that it is God who holds us in His hands, and trust Him to finish what He started. Lastly, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 10, the entire Old Testament is for us to know and study. If you ever run into somebody who claims to only be a New Testament Christian and they're out there, just point them to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's a good one to have ready on your mind and heart. It all applies to us. The history of the Bible is our history. It's the history of our faith. And in it are preserved examples and warnings for us, the church, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We're it. There's no more new revelation. God was pleased to give us His Son and speak to us through Him and laid the foundation of the church by the apostles and the prophets. Let's pray. Father, I praise You that You have given us these warnings here and the exhortations found in Hebrews chapter 3. I pray that You would, by Your Spirit, remove any wicked hearts of unbelief that are amongst us and replace them with new hearts of faith that are beating to grow in obedience and faithfulness to You. Lord, I pray that You would increase all of our faith. Help us to become a people growing in a right knowledge of Your Word. We ask for wisdom, instruction, and understanding so that we may walk in true obedience before You. Father, we pray that You would strengthen us and preserve us as we persevere as partakers of Christ. Lord, help us truly to hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.